You're listening to the Bethel Fontana Podcast, the ministry of Bethel Christian Fellowship in Fontana, California.
How many need God's comfort right now? Maybe you're going through something in your life. You know what? Understand this. When I work up messages, I don't put together a whole calendar of the year. Each week I ask God, I say, Lord, what does your people need to hear? And I have realized that the topics that God lays on my heart may not necessarily be a topic that comes out, lunges at me. But I have found that when God impresses upon your pastor to speak on a topic, it's for the people. So in a way, part of the people, we dictate God's word. Do you know that? That's how personal God is. God is so personal that he wants to speak into your life and my life on any given Sunday. But we have to have ears to hear. You see, sometimes rebellion keeps us from hearing what God really wants to speak into our lives. And God keeps on going. Have you ever noticed? And I think we've all been rebellious, have we not? Let me change the word. Stubborn. They're synonymous in some respects. When God is trying to penetrate our hearts, he does it in a subtle way, but he will not force himself into your heart, right? But when we allow that door to open up, it is in that moment that God is able to speak life into our lives, hope into our lives, encouragement and courage into our lives. But he can't run his way through our hearts. We have to invite him in. And it's so important today as we talk about comfort here. We're not going to deal with specifics, but I'm going to give you an understanding through the Apostle Paul's dealings in his life so that we could see that God is the God of all comfort. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth and the Christians there because there is great opposition in Corinth. You have to understand Corinth. Corinth was a city that was made up of a bunch of misfits, people with issues, travelers, merchants, and idolaters, prostitutes, all kinds of people. And there was a lot of persecution going on because honestly, Paul, when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you will find Paul's always trying to express to the Christians there that he really was an apostle of God. They didn't really want to buy in that he was an apostle, or the super apostles, if you will. But Paul kept on saying, God has called me, and I had this encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and I spent much time with the Lord in the desert, and now he's given me this mandate to come and share with you and basically, in a way, establish the churches to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before we get to this text here, how many have ever seen the movie Rocky? I mean, it's been around since the 70s, right? I was a big Rocky fan. I hate to tell you this, but back in the 70s, I was in high school. The movie came out, and I went and bought the soundtrack album. How many know vinyl? They call it vinyl today. You want to be cool? Vinyl. The albums. And I remember working out in the garage, and I would get so inspired by that soundtrack. To the point where I'd get up at 5 in the morning and I would go and break 6 raw eggs and put it in a glass and I would drink that thing every day. And I'm just sitting there hitting the speed bag, I got Rocky in the back, you just kind of swaying, and I look back and I think, man, what a doofus. But I was inspired. And it's so funny to think back to some of the things we do. And you have to, so don't just laugh at me, laugh with me. But the thing is, in the movie, we have this guy that's not too bright, and yet he's a very sensitive guy, and yet he's a thug. And the thing about Rocky was he was just a low-life boxer, really was more of a punching bag at the local gym. They used him as a punching bag, and really didn't have any, great talent, although he was a man of longevity. He never knew when to quit, it seemed. And so with his life, he began to deal with some things within himself. And when I was thinking about this for an illustration, I thought, man, this guy really speaks volumes to today. Because here's this guy that really was a nobody, but then all of a sudden he was given an opportunity to fight the champion, Apollo Creed. And if you take down throughout the movie, you find at the end of the movie that he's now in the midst of the rink, and he's getting his head pounded by Apollo. Now, how many have seen the movie? No fight can go like that. Your body just doesn't react that way. But nonetheless, he took hit after hit after hit in his head. And he would go down on the mat. Well, understand this in boxing. In boxing, you are by yourself. And as you're by yourself, there is also something else about that ring. That ring is this. There is no place you can hide. So you're by yourself and you can't hide anywhere. But the key to Rocky winning that fight was really the guy in the corner, Mickey, his manager. You see, managers really try to impress upon their fighters to be get-up fighters. When you get knocked down, you get back up. And here's Mickey yelling and screaming at Rocky, get up, Rocky, get up. And then all of a sudden the music would change, and all of a sudden Rocky would get up, his face all cut up, and he'd be in there and he'd start blowing with Apollo to the point where he won the fight. You see, we need to understand that there is somebody in the corner of our lives. And there are times in our lives that we need encouragement with someone yelling at it, get up, you can do it. Because when we're in life, all of a sudden, how many have found that in life, sometimes it's a very discouraging place? Things aren't always going the way that you want them to. Things are different. Bills are piling up. Health issues. This issue and that issue. And sometimes when you look at it, you almost want to just stay down for the count. You're done. And yet, I want you to know, you have somebody in your corner. Amen. And he's yelling at you. Get up. You can do it. But you need to get up with me. You see, so many people try to deal with life of their own accord, not realizing that, you know what? We need help. I need help just as you need help. And when we would realize that God is there to help us and to encourage us and do the things that he wants to do in our life, it is in that moment that we could truly be successful. You know, that a whole abundant living that oftentimes is so connected with the prosperity movement, God has said he gives us life and gives us it abundantly. Abundant living is living a victorious life, isn't it? You know, I truly believe God can bless us financially. But I also truly believe God can bless us and encourage us and inspire us to do great and mighty things for his glory. Man, when other people, you know, I take for instance with May's niece. This woman had battles going on, raging in her physical body. And this woman cheated death three times. The first time I met Lisa was in the hospital after a brain surgery. One after the other after the other. And every time I met with Lisa and talked to her about her faith, this woman was reluctant. She was stubborn in a way that she was not going to allow sickness to dominate her life, even though it did. You see, even when life comes with the issues that it comes with, you can still be victorious with all the junk. How many know that to be true? You see, May, to be honest, looking at the pictures of her in her younger days before sickness, I was trying to figure out, I say, where did they put these pictures about her family? They're not pictures of her. Only did I find out that they really were of her. So her body took a dramatic change in a physical appearance. And yet, we need to recognize that God has given us the ability to be victorious no matter what life brings our way. And Paul begins to deal with this here. And this is what I want you to look at here. So look with me here. Before I do that, let me just read one scripture because I think it's really important for us to understand this. Jesus said that you are going to go through a tough life, even as a Christian. You know, I've had young people come up, young Christians come up and say, hey, pastor, you know, I got saved, man, and I'm going to live great, and I'm going to be wonderful. Only was it a few moments later in life that they say, man, pastor, why should I serve God? Look at all the garbage I'm going through in life. And Jesus said this. Listen to what Jesus said. I have told you all this so you may have peace. Get this now. This is the important part. In me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. In other words, be encouraged because I have overcome the world.
Amen.
You see, our victory is found in Christ Jesus. He says, you will be encouraged if you live life through me. You're going to go through the tough times. You're going to go through some difficult times. Your country is going to go through some difficult times. But be encouraged through me. I have overcome. Now, we've all faced battles, haven't we? We've all had circumstances that bring us discouragement, depression, stress, and anxiety. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
See, I want you to know there's nothing unordinary about life. That is life. You can't change life. And so Jesus tells us, we can be overcomers because he was the overcomer. You see, we've all had times when we could use just that little bit of encouragement. And I believe you're here today so that God can give you that little bit of courage to be in your corner and say, hey, get up. Get up. Let's look at our text here. Look at verse 3 with me. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the suffering of Christ flows over in our lives, so also through Christ, if you have your pen there, you need to underline that word through. Through Christ, our comfort overflows. You see, when I look in the New Testament, I'm amazed sometimes at how people view the New Testament. They look at the New Testament as the doctrine of the way to get to heaven, and it is that. It definitely is that. But it's so much more. How many have found that to be true? You see, the New Testament is there is also to give us an understanding how to live life. How to deal with life. You know, I love, and of course we know Jesus came to show us the Father and make that price paid that needed to take place so that you and I can have that right relationship back with Christ, with God the Father. But more than that, the New Testament is here to help us along our path of life, to encourage us how to deal with life, because life is unfair. Good people suffer. So how do we deal with that? Well, I'll tell you, if we just look at God's Word, we would realize that. But it's not a collection of just nice things of yesteryear, but it is really a bunch of books put together that allows us to see that, hey, I can make it in life. You can make it in life if you trust God and obey the things that He says here. And how to deal with them. You see, how many have found that you don't deal with situations always the correct way? And because you have not dealt with them in the correct way, you have suffered the results. Guilty. Guilty is charged. But even with God's word to give us an understanding how to be victorious in this world, it still does not get us or give us light onto the whys. Why do we suffer? Right? Why do I have to go through this? Why must my family go through this? Why must my marriage go through that? Why, Lord, does my body do what it does? Right? And I think it's important to look at it from that perspective, because God has given us the ability to think. So when I'm going through something, my first thought is this, Lord, why? And for us as believers, when we're going through some suffering, and we open up the Word of God, where do we usually look for answers? Now, we look through the whole Bible, I agree. But you know what? Oftentimes, we go to Job, don't we? Here is Job. This man suffered greatly. He suffered so much. He lost his entire family. He lost everything he owned. He was sick in his body. He had sores all over his body. And he's asking God, God, why? And God wasn't punishing Job because he asked why. But as you read the total book of Job, you will find that God didn't give him an exact reason why. God is God, and God knows what he does. And we have to first buy into the act, buy into the truth that God is not here to make our life tough. God loves us with an everlasting love. So if God loves us, why would he want to hurt us? Does God allow us to be punished at times for the things we do? Sure. Because he borrows from the analogy or the illustration of a parent and their children. There are times that we must, if we're good parents, discipline our children. Why? Because we hate them? No, because we love them. We want the best out of them. Well, it was the same with God, the Father. He wants his children to do what's right and to help them along the way. And he allows us to suffer at times in a form of discipline to get us to realize certain facts and truths about our life. And that's kind of where we're going with this whole message today. You see, God doesn't punish Job for asking. So it's okay to ask God why here. But to be honest, and I'm speaking from Robin now, I don't always understand the whys of life. I don't understand why certain things have had to happen in my life, in my ministry, in these certain things. I have not come to it. But Paul brings to us and brings light to the fact that there are results that are good in our suffering. Now, Romans 5, 3 through 5 says this, and this is up on the screen here. We can rejoice too. Here's another little word that really seems insignificant, but it's very, very impactful here. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us. Our problems help us? Yes, they do. Develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character. How many found that to be true as you've gotten older with life? Amen. And dealing with your issues? Yeah. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Wow. So in other words, there is some positive stuff that comes out of our suffering. It's not always negative. And although I understand when we're dealing with things that are tough in our lives, we can get discouraged very quickly. But we must also kind of pull ourselves out of the situation, if you will, and kind of look at it from another perspective and say, Lord, this is going on in my life, but your word says that these things will benefit my life. So Lord, help me to understand that. All of a sudden, I begin to have a little more endurance. All of a sudden, I realize, and I look in my life, I tell you, from the first time I became a pastor today, I realized through the struggles of church life and being a pastor that God has honed and shaped my character. And it never stops. It never stops. And in your life, it will never stop. God takes the good, the bad, the ugly, and all these things, and he hones it and shapes it to benefit us. If we allow it, because we have to realize this is through God. If these things are happening and God's not a part of your life, you can't expect those things. But when God is on your side and God is with you, all of a sudden through your trials and your difficulties, all of a sudden he begins to give you endurance. He begins to give you character. He begins to strengthen you with a hope of who you are in Christ Jesus. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. My goodness, when I think about that, I can sit there and think, you know what, Lord, why don't I see certain things in my ministry? But I also realize that what God is doing behind the scenes, I have no clue. So there is a hope that I know that God's word says this, my word will never return void. that has nothing to do with this guy. It is all about God. And as I look at that scripture, and I said, the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with love. Guess what? Have you ever run across somebody that's unlovable? We have, haven't we? Maybe it's one of us. But how wonderful it is to know that when Christ lives in our lives, we can love the unlovable. We can get through those situations of life and do what God has called us to. Now, in our text here, if you were to look in the original language, and this is what I found very fascinating about this portion of Scripture, verses 3 through 5 of 2 Corinthians. In the original language, you would find two words that is used on a repetitive way. 10 times, the original Greek here is used 10 times for this word we call comfort. It is not the same. It doesn't have the same impact in our English Bibles. But when you see what Paul is using here, because in our English we use different types of words to mean the same thing. But Paul is using a certain word 10 times to emphasize this word called comfort, and 4 times the same word for affliction or suffering. You see, Paul is trying to really bring us to an understanding here that we can find encouragement in the midst of our suffering. Literally, the word comfort means this. Check this out. It means to push, to strengthen, and to encourage. Now, encouragement is more than just simply a kind word. It may be good at that time, but it means more here. But the word here means to place courage within a person's life. Place courage in a person's life. Now, the word translated for trouble or affliction literally means this, and you'll identify with this. It means pressure. How many of you feel pressure sometimes in your suffering? Stress, despair, and discouragement. You see, discouragement, get this now, discouragement literally means to remove all courage. Now listen closely here, because I think we're all going to be able to identify here with this portion here. Suffering has a definite process. And if it's left unchecked, it will destroy us. Let me explain here. Suffering starts out by bringing a fear. There is a fear of what will happen, a fear of what will not happen. There is a fear that you know and a fear in which you don't know what's going to happen. There is a fear of something that is certain and something that is uncertain. And from there, fear feeds this little thing we call stress. And because of fear, problems become and look bigger than they are. And they begin to build pressure. And it begins to build upon it, and build upon it, and build upon it, where it becomes stronger and stronger. You know, we have this old cliche in the English, make a mountain out of a molehill, right? But when you're in the midst of the suffering, how many will attest to the fact that that's all we see? That's all we feel. It's bigger than really the situation is. From there now, it escalates. Stress then leads to discouragement. You begin to lose confidence in everything. You begin to think there's just no way to make it happen. Or my situation will never change. Do you feel me this morning? And from there, get this, discouragement opens the door of complacency. My. I don't want to do anything. I just can't go on. No way, shape, or form is this going to change, so why not just give it up? You ever feel that way? I have. Let me ask you, does this sound familiar to your life? Do you feel that way today? You see, Paul suffered some great hardships in his life. But look what he did in verse 3. Go back to verse 3. Go back to the scripture. He began to praise God. He began to do something that was appropriate in the midst of his suffering. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He gave praise to God even though he was going through some difficulties. Now, how can Paul be so content in the midst of his suffering and persecution? What enabled Paul to have this kind of mindset in his life? You know what it is? He knew the question of the whys. And that's what we're going to deal with real quickly here. First is this. We experience discouragement, suffering, and affliction because in those times, get this now, we discover what God is able to do. It is in the moment as believers that when we look at our suffering and deal with our suffering, part of the why, is the fact that it enables God to show us what he is capable of doing in our suffering. Look at verse 4. Who comforts us in our troubles? He didn't say, in this portion of Scripture, he didn't say before the troubles. He said, in our troubles. So God is very clear here that he comforts us. Any rest, any comfort that you will find, any hope that you will have, and any encouragement you get during the time of suffering is a direct provision from God. Because the world, when they're going through the things that you're going through, because they go through them too, they don't have the hope. They don't have a God to recognize and go to, right? They're only dealing with themselves. But for you as a believer, you can recognize when that hope and that encouragement comes, that is a provision that God is trying to bring into your life in the moment. So important, folks. So important. When we begin to realize that, then even the smallest amount of encouragement will cause us to offer praise unto God. You know, the thing we say a lot of times, oh, in the good times and the bad times, praise his name, right? But it's true. When you can recognize that God is with you, that God truly wants to comfort you in the midst of your suffering, you're going to still have to go through the suffering. But God's going to bring you comfort. Because remember, there is a result of our suffering. And let's be honest, some of our suffering is our own doing. So why is it that people blame God? Think about this. Why do we blame God for the results that we do? If we don't take care of our body, guess what? It's not going to like us. And it's going to respond appropriately. If we don't take care of our family like we're supposed to, we don't blame God for that too? You see, folks, there is that side that we reap what we sow. But even in that, because God is full of love, can he not also bring comfort? You bet he can. You bet he can. But if we would look at it a little bit deeper and realize that even though we're suffering, there is still something of good results that will take place. And that is endurance, character building, strength, hope, all these other components. See, that's the wonderful thing. Even at our own demise, God is willing to come in there and to bring his comfort. But then notice what God does in that comfort in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. For just as the sufferings of Christ flows, you're going to have to get this now. This is so important. To me, this is the verse that really leaped out in me. For just as the suffering of Christ flowed over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Even though you suffer, that suffering, which at times may seem like a flowing river, right? His comfort of encouragement, his strength, will also be, get this now, in equal proportions to the suffering we encounter. So no matter how much you suffer, there is an equal proportion of God's comfort that will also come your way. Do you see what God is doing here? God is equalizing the suffering, even though you're going through it. He's equalizing and letting you know and letting me know that no matter how tough life gets, I have a desire, God speaking, I have a desire to give you the same amount of comfort in the midst of that suffering. My. Times of suffering might hurt, but by God's provision, they won't knock you out of the fight. But he will give you a great hope of victory. Amen. That's the wonderful thing about God. Now, why is this important for you and I to realize the reason we go through certain things? It is because, and this is the second part of this that is so important. Look at verse 4 with me. So that we, who is we? The Christians, right? Because he's speaking to Christians here. Okay? He's not trying to segregate non-Christians and Christians. He's talking to a Christian people, a Christian church at Thessalonica. At Corinth. And so he's talking to Christians directly here, okay? So the we is us or Christians, okay? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves, get this, receive from God. So part of the why of the suffering is the fact that because we are comforted with the same proportion of comfort that comes from God, when other people are going through their thing, they're going to look to us, they're going to see how we respond to our situations, and we will pour out the same comfort to them. You see, that's why there's so many issues and conflict in the church and the world. And they see the hypocrites and they see this. It's because folks understand part of our duty as believers in Christ is to reflect Christ. To let the light of Christ shine. And part of that light is comfort. So know this. In the midst of your suffering, and if you're suffering here today, know this, there are people watching. I guarantee it. Somebody's watching you. And how we deal with our suffering can be a great witnessing tool for God. So think of this. We don't like suffering, but there is positive things that come out of our suffering. And that's the part Paul is trying to tell us here. That all those these things are not pleasant. And the hardships that Paul had. And let me tell you, Paul suffered much greater than you. I don't care how great your situation is. Paul suffered greatly. But he's saying, guess what? As hard as it gets, God can come in with equal proportions. Why? It's just not for your life, Robin. But it's for those that are watching your life. Your family might be watching you. And it's so important for us. Other young believers are watching us. The next generation church is watching us, church. Do you know that? Now listen closely. Here is a deep truth here. When we suffer and give in to complaining, we are sending a very clear message. It tells the younger believers that the correct response to discouraging situations and difficult times is just to give up and start complaining. And how many of us are guilty of this? It is one of my terrible pet peeves. And I confess it before you. It's so easy for me to look at the negative and complain about it. It's so easy. But that is not a good example, is it? Because then they see it and they say, well, look at him. He's a man of God. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. Look at what they do. And they're complaining. Well, you know what it's really sharing the world? It's really telling the world, hey, God has forsaken them. God has turned his back on them. Look at they're complaining. They're moaning and groaning. Instead of responding the proper way. See, an improper reaction of life's trials does nothing but send the message that God is unfaithful and his word is not true. And when I read that, I thought to myself, you know what? I am, God, forgive me. I know it's my nature, it's who I am, but I know my nature needs to die daily. Your nature needs to die daily. You know, when I hear people that sit there and say, well, that's just who I am, you are buying into the greatest lie of all. It is who you are, but you know what? You need to change. And it's not changing to my accord. It is changing to what God wants to change in you. And if we're supposed to be the light, then he's wanting to put himself in us. The Spirit of God lives within us, right? And so he wants that to take place. So that all of a sudden when we're dealing with suffering, and it's not to say that, man, we can't sit there and say, Lord, why? Lord, I don't like this. But to recognize that complaining is more than just words. Complaining can be a lifestyle. And there are some people in life that love to complain and live in that world. When God is saying, hey, did I not come into your life and make you an overcomer? Doesn't matter what you have or have not. Did I not come into your life to make you an overcomer? So if I've come into your life to make you an overcomer, why aren't you overcoming? It's our choosing, right? See, we need to realize that this is what God wants. Listen to what Romans 5:3 says. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Wow. Think of this for a moment. How does suffering encourage others who are suffering? It is in the way that you and I handle our suffering. Do you know that? It's how we handle it. Somebody that's not in Christ will not handle it the way that you should be handling it. You know, when you think about this whole relationship with God, we should be living a whole entire different way, shouldn't we? Isn't that what God's Word says? We should be living a different world. So then it's really in this relationship with God that as I draw closer to Him, I begin to understand comfort more. I begin to understand His presence more. I begin to understand His strength more. I begin to feel His presence all around me, even when I'm suffering. Because remember, suffering's no different for the righteous or the unrighteous. We all suffer. But it's how we handle it, it's how we deal with it that makes us overcomers, right? We're not exempt from suffering, Jesus said. So number one, we suffer so that we can see what God can do. Number two, we suffer so that we can encourage others. Number three, get this now. We go through difficult times so that we will not rely on ourselves. Drop down to verse 9 with me. Look at verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, one of man's greatest problems and biggest problems today is one of self-reliance. I can do it. I can handle it. I'll figure out this situation. Is it not true? Men, this is kind of innate in us, in our makeup. This is how we are wired. I can do it. I can provide. I can do this. I can do that. When in reality, God is saying to us, hey, don't rely on yourself. Rely on me. It's so important for us to do that. I think as I've gotten older in life, I realize there's so much more that I can't do without God's help. I need more of His endurance because Robin's endurance, I'm ready to sit there and pack and go and say, forget it all. But God begins to show that there is hope. Not just for me and not just for others, but He awakens us to the reality that I need God's help. One of the greatest testimonies of your life is when you can honestly say, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this. And too often we want to just wait until the sicknesses of cancer and diseases that ravish our bodies or at a place that there's just nothing else happened that we sit there and say, Lord, I need you. Instead of recognizing that we need God tomorrow morning when we get up. Amen. When we came into church this morning, there was a group of individuals that came into my office and we prayed. Folks, understand, we can't have church if God doesn't show up. It's not this building, you and me, we're the church. Lord, we need you, we rely on you. Lord, if you don't come,
we're not going to have church.
The Apostle Paul was the same way, believe it or not. Paul was a man that was self-reliant. Do you know this? When you look at the character of Paul, Paul was a man that was, of course, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Jew of Jews. This guy was the man. He knew it. And God placed things in his life to remind him that his reliance was not on his self-importance, but in the God that he serves. And it's the same thing for us today. We need to recognize, Lord, I can't handle this. And gentlemen, let me tell you, many of you are very manly men. And that's your makeup, and that's fine, God created. But understand this, men, you still need God's help. But how can he help if we're not in a relationship? Do you see what I mean? When I say you need God's help, doesn't mean necessarily just come into church. It's tomorrow when you wake up and you go to your jobs. And on your way to the work, you sit there and spend some time with God and say, Lord, I need your help today. I got this funky boss or this funky employee or this funky coworker or whatever. Lord, I need your help. Or Lord, you know my situation. I need a better job. Or Lord, help me figure out this week's issues. You know, Lord, my daughter is kind of messing up and my son is this way and that way. You see, we all need to rely on God. Why? Because God is all powerful and he's all knowing and he's everywhere. Sometimes we feel like we're alone. We haven't read God's word enough to sit there and realize he is everywhere. You can't escape God. He sees every tear, every anguish, every pain, every suffering. And he's telling you and I to come to him in those moments. But even more than that, he tells us to come before those moments. Number four is this. We go through tough times and times of trouble to show us that we are not individuals only. We are a church family. Look at verse 11 with me. Paul goes on to say, as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Did you see the key here? As you help us. You see, in the original language, it really says this, to assist one another in unity. When you and I go through difficult circumstances as individuals, this is where the rest of the family of God comes together and encourage and uplift and pray. The downfall of man in the garden was what? Pride. The downfall of man thousands of years later, what is it? Pride. We struggle with pride. We struggle with self-image. Worrying what other people think, when we need to recognize when it comes to the family of God, that's exactly what we are. I'm not to put my nose down in you and you're not to do it to me, but know that part of why we gather together is to edify the name of Jesus, but then also to edify one another. You see, when you're hurting, I need to come and build you up. And when I'm hurting, you need to come beside me and build me up. This is the problem in the modern day church. All of you are busy with your personal lives. How many of you are concerned with the average person in your church? Much less even knowing them. And it's not like we're a huge church now, is it? You see, Paul is identifying here in this early church that part of what we do in the church is to intercede, pray, and lift up one another. You see, we miss the point, and I think so often as a pastor in trying to express to you my love for you and understand that we are a family that has needs. And nobody can pass judgment upon anybody, because we all miss the mark. But man, when people are hurting in our church, for them to hurt with nobody knowing, I believe that's just a blatant sin. But see, if pride sets there and don't allow you to share, you don't have to get into specifics. You could say to me, saying, Robin, you know what? I need prayer. My family's going through this. God knows. And there is a part of the spirit of discernment that should be in us to discern, maybe not all the specifics, but man, there's something going on in Penny's life, and I need to be praying for her. Penny, can I pray for you? I just feel God. See, there is that side of it too. But if we're not building a relationship with God, if we're not allowing the spirit world to grow in our lives, guess what? We're going to miss opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Man, when you are hurting and we don't do what we're supposed to do, we are not being the church of Jesus Christ. Because guess what? In this life, you're going to suffer. Well, guess what? God, part of the reason God brought the church into existence is so those that are suffering can be encouraged by the brethren and the sisters. God says that my house shall be called a house of prayer. Without prayer, there is no house of God. There is no power and no direction. We must become a church that prays for one another to see God's work be done. Look at verse 11 as I conclude this. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to the prayers of many. You see, we can turn, through prayer, we can turn the suffering into thanksgiving. Suffering is common amongst us. But when we gather together and believe and pray and agree, and God comes in and does what he says he can do, and God brings his comfort in, then guess what happens? Then after the suffering, now we rejoice with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, because you answered our prayers. How did you feel? Have you ever had God answer your prayer? And you know God answered your prayer. How did that make you feel? Woo! We can do all things through Christ because he strengthens us. We know it. We pray, we believe, and all of a sudden God answers. Wow! So when the next situation comes, let's believe, let's have faith. See, faith, folks, faith is what pleases God.